Good morning. Well, that was weak. Try that again. Good morning. Yeah, he'll wake you up before we get started here. Goodness. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, as Abe said, we are continuing to work through this Gospel together. We have been beholding the glory of Christ together as John the Apostle has held him out to us in this wonderful Gospel. We've delved into a great many subjects as we've worked through these things together. We've looked at, we've tried to look beyond just the obvious things that would appear to us. We saw last week that even as Jesus walked on water, that it was not just simply a display of great power, but there was great significance to what he was doing and declaring his identity. There are many things that Jesus says in the Gospel of John that are difficult for us. We acknowledge that as we began this book, and we acknowledge it again this morning. And I was reflecting a little bit on Charles Spurgeon, and he delivered a message to Metropolitan Tabernacle after having been with that congregation for some time, and that the content of that message he delivered was very difficult and challenging. It was very deep, and we're entering into some very deep waters this morning. And I was reflecting on that. I've been filling the pulpit here coming up on nearly 10 years. I will start preaching in this church September 10 years ago and then progressed from there. And in that time, I have, I hope that it has been clear that my desire has been to preach the word to you without shame, to hold it out to you as it comes to us, to exposit it for you boldly and confidently, believing that it is the Word of God. And I pray that the Lord, by His grace and His kindness to me, would continue to give me that passion and that desire, and that I would do that well. I have said many times over the years that there are some things that I say that are wrong. I don't know what they are. Lord willing, I will have the humility, if they're pointing out to me, to see that they are wrong and correct them. I'm not infallible in this job, but the Word is infallible. It is His Word, and we seek to proclaim it. What we come upon this morning is a text that is part of Jesus' statement that after hearing it, the people that are listening say, this is a difficult statement. Who can hear it? And having heard it, there are many, in fact, some would suggest that most leave. They depart. We enter into this text this morning and we enter into this discourse that Jesus is having. Some of this message this morning will appear or will sound, if I can use the word, polemical. It is an argument. It is making a case. And it'll sound that way because much of Scripture is actually polemical. It is an argument. It is making a case. But more specifically, Jesus is actually engaging in a discussion with the crowds, with the Jews, and he's debating something with them. He's holding out truth to them in a polemical or in a way that is argumentative, not argumentative in a negative sense, but engaging in an argument. And so we need to do that today. There are objections to what Jesus says here. Clearly there are objections because many people leave after hearing what he says. Now, there will be many questions that will come up as a result of what we're going to discuss this morning, and I can't answer them all. We'll answer a few or seek to along the way, but I want to say at the outset that if there are any questions that come out as a result of this message this morning, as a result of what Jesus says, listen, I am eager to interact with you and Lord willing, be gentle and interacting and helping you to see and us to discourse around what Jesus says here. I think what he says is clear, but it's hard, and there are many questions that come out of it that probably need to be worked through. With that said, let's begin. So we're looking at John chapter 6, and we're going to look at 35 through 51. Beginning at verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this teaching of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that it is clear to us when we look at it. And Lord, I pray that you would give eyes to see, ears to hear, that we would understand what you're saying. And Lord, that we would take great hope, that we would find great security, that we would find great blessing in what it is that you say to us today. And Lord, that we would not find these things to be difficult and turn away from you. But Lord, that we would latch hold of your truth and let it shape us and let it encourage us and build us up to follow hard after you. Lord, we pray these things, trusting that you are the one who gave us this word and that you are the one who uses it and illuminates it to us. And Lord, I pray, believing, Lord, that you are faithful to me and to your servants and to your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is the main idea of the text this morning. From all eternity, the Father willed that the Son be given a people. And the Son came down from heaven to accomplish the Father's will and to guarantee his people's salvation. From all of eternity, the Son was told by the Father, if you will, here is a people. I will give to you a people. And the Son came down with the purpose, with the job, with the work to do, to save and secure that people, to accomplish the will of the Father and to guarantee that people's salvation. Now, we're really answering several questions here, but we are answering two questions in particular this morning. First, what is the foundation of our hope? We have hope in Christ. What is the foundation of it, really? And second, is our salvation secure? Can you walk out of here this morning in Christ saying, my salvation is secure, it is safe, I have it, and it will be? These are the questions that we're answering and that Jesus helps us to understand. And I hope that this message this morning will give you great security, to give you great courage to walk out of here believing that God is faithful and that he will save you. So we're talking about a safe and a secure salvation, and we need to look at this in three particular directions. We need to look first at the will of the Father. And we need to ask the question as we think about this, what is the will of the Father? Because this is what Jesus is speaking about. He says, I've come down to do the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? Well, first we see this. The will of the Father is that the Son be given a people. This is the eternal will of the Father, that the Son be given a people. And so we read in verses 37 through 39, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Do you see in this, first, this statement, all that the Father gives me? All that the Father gives me will come to me. All those, but this is part of the Father's will, that the Son be given someone, be given a people. And he goes on to say, all that he has given me. And the tense of this is very important. That first statement is in the present tense, all that the Father is giving me. But then Jesus makes clear that this gift to him has already been determined. All that the Father has already given to me. Of these, I will lose nothing. And it is clear from this and many other passages that from eternity the Father willed, that is, he promised, that the Son be given a people, a definite and particular people. This is the will of him who sent me. All that he has given me, I lose nothing. The Father has willed from the eternity. He has promised to the Son to give him a people. This is my will, that you come, and of these people that I gave you, you don't lose any of them. It is the Father's will that he be given a people. And let's look elsewhere in John's Gospel to confirm that this is, in fact, God's will, and to confirm that there is a distinct and particular people that God has given to his Son. We read in John 10:29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give eternal life to them. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." Or as we read in 13:1, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, that is, those who had been given to him. Or in 17:1-2, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, that to all whom you have given him," to all whom you've given the Son, "he may give eternal life." Or in 17:6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me." Or as we go on, verse 9, "I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me." Or as we read in 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." And in 18, verse 9, "Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Now, some would say that this is applicable only to the disciples that Jesus was speaking to at that time. But if that's true, then we must give up all of what Jesus says in all of these passages that we so dearly cling to in speaking them of us. There are many of the things that Jesus says in John chapter 7 that we cling to and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you." But if he was only speaking of the disciples then these things are not applicable to you. But they are. He has a people. And yes, he was speaking in some cases, particularly of the 12, but he did not mean to exclude you. He included you. We were all a part of this people that God has given to them. That is, if you are in Christ. That is, if you have believed in him. These given to the Son by the Father are also identified in Scripture as an inheritance, as a bride, as a church, as a flock, and in other ways. Let's look at some of these. Let's look at the inheritance that was given to the Son. We go back to Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. "I will surely tell you of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" This is a decree from all of eternity. This is a discussion between the Father and the Son from all of eternity. "Ask of me, and I will give you." What will he give to him? An inheritance. An inheritance of what? The nations. Or in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." And by the way, this nation is what Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, speaking of us, that we are a holy nation, a people of God, a treasured possession. And we read in Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Christ's inheritance in the saints. So the Son has been promised an inheritance by the Father. But he's also been promised a bride by the Father. And there are many examples of this in the Old Testament. We spoke about this when we looked at the wedding of Cana. You can go back and you can see more references to this. Let's just look at one out of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. And by the way, we'll come back to Isaiah chapter 54 a little bit later. For your husband is your maker. Remember that John begins declaring Jesus as the one who created the world? Jesus, through whom the world came into being, he is the maker. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. This bride, this wife, has been promised to the Son. Or we read in John 3:29 from John the Baptist, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. And again, what was John referring to if he didn't understand that Christ had been promised a bride? He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And of course, if we look all the way forward to Revelation in verse chapter 19, verse 7, we read, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. From all of eternity, the Lord, the Father, promised to the Son a bride. He promised to him a wife. He was also promised, and actually related to that promise, he was promised a church. And just one example of this, we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. This wife that was promised to the Lord, this bride, is also described and denominated as the church. And this gathering, this people, has been given to Christ, and the Lord promised it to the Lord, or to his Son. And he was also promised a flock. We read in John 10, 14, 15, and then later in verse 27, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The Lord understands, Jesus understood that he had a flock and he knew them. He knew them to be his. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Praise God, because that's you. You are these other sheep and he will bring them. I have them. The Lord gave them to him. You are not of my sheep, and I know that because my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of God? Then you are his sheep, and he knows that you're his sheep because you hear his voice. The Lord has been promised a flock. Each of these concepts represents something definite and something knowable. If the Son did not know whom the Father had given to him, how would he know that he'd lost none of them? If the Son, did not know whom exactly the Father had given to him, how can he say, I lost none of them? Think about those evacuation experiences, or those experiences where you have something going on, where you're in authority over a group of people. Take children, for example, and you need to get everybody out. What do you do when you get everybody out? You count heads, right? Let's say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yes, we got everybody. How do you know you have everybody? You didn't lose anybody. How do you know? Because you knew what you had to start with. You knew what you had been given. Jesus says, I didn't lose anything of what the Father gave to me. And he didn't lose them because he knew who they were. And we see this, John 3, 6, 39. All that he has given me, I lose nothing. Or as we read on, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Or as we read in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. Or as we read in 1 and 2 Timothy 2, 19, the Lord knows those who are his. Or in Matthew 7, 23, we read this in the negative. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now, is that to suggest that Jesus or the Father didn't actually know people? No, of course not. God is omniscient. He knows everyone, but there is a particular kind of knowing. It is a knowing of these people that the Lord has been promised from all of eternity. And this is why Jesus can say to them, and then I will declare to them, not that I didn't know you, but I never knew you. You were never part of this known people. So this is the will of the Father that the Son be given a people. But it was also the will of the Father that these people come to the Son. It was will of the Father that, praise God, that the Father willed this. All those whom He willed to give to the Son, He willed that they come. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. This is a statement of certainty. This is a statement of Jesus' confidence. He knows who are His, and He knows that what the Father has given to Him will come to Him. It was God's will that all those whom He had promised to the Son would without fail come to the Son. Praise God that He is faithful. He will bring to the Son all those whom He has promised to the Son. And to this end, the Father infallibly draws them. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Now, if this drawing is universal, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but if this drawing is, if the Lord's work here is universal, then this sentence really doesn't make sense. Unless, if the drawing is universal, then there cannot be an unless. No one comes to the Father or comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. Now, we'll come back to this later, but Jesus is actually answering a question here in reference to why people aren't coming to him. We'll come back to that later. John 6:65, "For this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." No one can come to me unless it has been granted to me or to him from the Father. Now, it might be objected that Jesus later says that he will draw all men to himself. You say, well, Jesus later says that he will draw all men to himself, and he does. In fact, we read in John chapter 12, verse 32 this, "And I," Jesus is speaking, "and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You say, well, clearly here he's drawing all men, right? How do we understand this? Well, the context, though, makes clear that all men is all without distinction, not all without exception. All without distinction, not all without exception. And so let's be helped. The context, if we were to look at this, we would see that Jesus is speaking in about the Gentiles and the Gentiles coming in. And so if we take liberty and clarify by adding a little bit of context into this verse, we would read this: "I will draw all kinds of men to myself, including the Gentiles. And if I am lifted up the earth, I will draw all kinds of men to myself, including the Gentiles." And why was this important for the Jews to hear? Because they didn't believe the Gentiles could come. There would be no way that God would save them or the Samaritans. They were wicked, unclean. Surely God wouldn't save them. And Jesus says, listen, yes, I'll save all kinds of men, even those Gentiles. What about Peter's words? Because we read in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." This certainly seems like this drawing or this calling applies to all. What about this? Well, we need to be careful when we're reading texts. We need to take careful note of what the author says here. So let's look carefully at what Peter is saying. The Lord is not slow about his promise. He's talking about a promise that has been made. And he's not slow about that promise, but is patient toward you. Who is the you that Peter is talking about here? It is to those to whom the promise is made. The Lord is not slow about this promise that He's made. He is patient toward you to whom He made the promise, and we can read on, not willing for any to whom the promise was made to perish. Or, but for all to whom He made the promise to come to repentance. All of those whom the Lord has called, all of those whom the Lord has given to the Son will come to Him, and the Lord is patiently drawing them, and He is patiently waiting until they all come. He's giving everyone that belongs to the Son time to come to Him. Have you come to Him? There's time yet. Come to Jesus. He is still holding out His goodness and His grace to you. Come to Him, He would say. The Father promised the Son of people, and He will not fail to bring them. The Father will not fail to bring these people. So the will of the Father is that the Son be given a people, that these people come to the Son, and that the Son save and secure His people. It is the will of the Father, and He sent the Son into the world to save and secure His people. This is God's will. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing. This is God's will. This is what He sent me to do. This is His desire, that I don't lose any of them, that I save and secure them all and raise them up on the last day, that I bring this all to a final and complete conclusion, that I save and secure them all the way through, all the way to their resurrection. The Father promised the Son a people and then commanded that the Son save and secure this people. Listen, there is this interchange between the Father and Son in which the Father gives the Son work to do and commands Him to carry it out. We read in verse 38, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. Jesus comes into the world, and this is reminiscent of Jesus saying in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. The Lord sent Him with a purpose, with a plan. Or we read in John 14:31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Or as we read on in 12:27, or back to 12:27, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. He's saying, no, I want to pray, Lord, not this. Save me from this. But this is the purpose for which you have sent me, for the purpose of saving and securing His people with His life. This is the purpose. This is God's will, that Jesus come and save and secure His people. So this is the will of the Father. Let's look at the faithfulness of the Son, because this is where our hope is found. Our hope is found in the faithfulness of a Son. And so we see the faithfulness of the Son in a couple of key ways. Number one, the Son came down from heaven to faithfully do the Father's will. Some of this will be repetition, but spaced repetition is good, right? The Son came to faithfully do the Father's will. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And again, this is reminiscent of the garden. Not your will, not my will, but your will be done. The Son clearly says to the Jews of this, in this discourse, listen, I came down from heaven, and I came down from heaven with a purpose, and that purpose was to do the Father's will, and I will do it. I will do His will. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. What was this will and what was the work? The will was for the Son to come and to save and to secure His people. Or we read in John 14:31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Jesus understands that He has come into the world to do the Father's will. Praise God that He has come into the world to do the Father's will. The Father's promise to give the Son a people was part of a covenant between the Father and the Son in which the Son pledged to redeem this people with His life. There was a covenant from all of eternity between the Father and the Son, a covenant in which the Father said, Son, you are my Son, and here is a people to you. And the Son said to the Father, Father, you are my Father, and I will redeem that people. I will make them mine. I will save and secure them. I will do this. This is a covenant from all of eternity between the Father and the Son, and it's the foundation for every other covenant. It's the foundation of our covenant between one another and the covenant that we have here as people, and the foundation of our covenant that we have with our God, our Father. John 6:51, the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. As we saw last week, this is Jesus saying, my life. The bread which comes down from heaven, upon which you will feed for your life, is my flesh. That it is my life. I've come to give my life to save this people and to secure them. John 10:14-15, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is why the Son came, to lay down his life for the feet to the sheep and to accomplish the will of the Father. Or we're reading Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is why he came, to accomplish the will of the Father, to save and to secure his people, to ensure that you would be saved. The Son came down from heaven to faithfully do his Father's will, and the Son accomplished all that he came to do. Praise God, the Son accomplished all that he came to do. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is because the Father has guaranteed that all those who have been given to him will come, and the Father infallibly draws them and allows them to open their eyes and to see the beauty of the Son and to come to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. All that come to him, he will not turn away anyone who comes to him. All who come to him, he will certainly not cast out. But notice the language there. He will not cast out. You realize that you have to be in order to be out. So he doesn't say, all who come to me, I'll let in. No. He says, and the one who comes to me, I won't cast out. Because he knows that all who come to him are the flock. They are in this flock, and he's not going to cast them out. This is a guarantee to you. If you come to him, he won't cast you out. And we'll talk later. You will come to him if he draws you. And if you want to come to him, come to him. He won't cast you out. It's evidence that he's drawing you. Because I have come to do the will of him who sent me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, because I have come to do the will of him who sent me. Is Jesus an incompetent doer, worker? Does Jesus fail in any way? How blasphemous that would be to think of it. Jesus doesn't fail. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And he goes on in chapter 17 and verse 12, and he confirms it and says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. You say, what about Judas? He lost Judas. No, he didn't lose Judas. The scriptures had held out that there would be a betrayer. The scriptures held out that there would be this one. And Judas was there to confirm the scripture. The Lord didn't lose him. He was never apart. John 19:28-30 says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Do you see what that says? Knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Knowing that the will of the Father had been completed. What Jesus had come to do, he had done. And he goes on to say, it is finished. What more do you need to do? What more do you need to do? It is finished. Can you add to what has been finished? Is there any way in which you need to add something to what Christ has done for you? It is finished. He has accomplished all that the Father sent Him to do. He has saved and secured His people for all time. As the faithful servant, Jesus accomplished all that He came to do, and He made our salvation certain. You are saved, we can say, because of what Jesus has accomplished. This is the foundation of our hope. The foundation of my hope is not rooted and grounded in me, not in any way. The foundation of my hope sits upon what God did in His Son and what He is still doing through His Spirit. This is the foundation of my hope. Listen, if there were any other foundation, I wouldn't have hope. It has been said, this discussion of whether believers can lose their salvation. Listen, there are some who act as though they are Christians, like Judas, who it becomes clear that they are not, right? But no one who is a believer in Jesus Christ will be lost because Jesus has secured them. So the question is asked, can I lose my salvation? And I would say, well, if it's up to you, you will lose it. If you are saved on the basis of anything, you do. If you are saved on the basis of some type of purity or ongoing purity, some type of ongoing relationship with the Lord, stop for just a moment and consider. Has there been a time recently where you've disobeyed your Lord? Has there been a time where you've lived in this world ignoring Him or living without reference to Him? Listen, if you're like me, I would say, yeah, like this morning. Like this morning. If it were up to me, I would fail. Because there are times in the distraction of this world in which I cease thinking about and living in reference to the Lord. The Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, or all your mind and all your strength. Do you do that? With all? I tell you, you don't. Now, this is certainly not a reason for us not to strive and not to obey. We do strive and obey to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our mind. But do you understand that you can't do that? But Jesus did it for you. Jesus accomplished this work for you. And if it were dependent upon you doing that, you wouldn't be secure. There would be no foundation for your hope. You would lose it for sure. But that's not the foundation of your hope. The foundation of your hope is that Jesus did it already. He accomplished all the work that God gave Him to do. It is finished. Now, He's still at work. And that leads us to the final point. The Son will accomplish all that remains to be done. He will accomplish all that remains to be done. He's already accomplished safely or securing this people, and He will complete it all the way to the end. As He says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. I myself will raise Him up on the last day. I will raise Him up on the last day. The Father, through the Son, is completing the work that He began. We are confident that He completes every good work that He begins. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. We have a confident assurance that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a confident assurance that but by the power of God we are guarded and protected by faith. It is the Lord God who keeps His people. It is the Lord God who sanctifies His people. Your sanctification is just as much an act of God's grace as your salvation. Now you have something to do in respect to your sanctification, but the Lord is, He's encouraging you and He's helping you and He's teaching you to do it. He will raise you up on the last day. Christ's promise to raise up all who believe is a promise to guard and protect them until the end. And Jesus will not fail. Your salvation is secure because it is secured by a competent Savior. So, we've talked about the will of the Father and the faithfulness of the Son. And we need to talk about the guarantee of salvation. Let's talk about the guarantee of salvation. What is this surety of faith, this guarantee or this sureness of faith? Well, first it is this. The guarantee that all of the elect will hear and learn from the Father. All of the elect will learn and will hear from the Father. And you say elect, that word is uncomfortable to us, isn't it? This word has divided churches, elect. But will we look at the Scriptures? Will we use the term that the Bible uses? Let's look at this from the Scriptures. Matthew 24, verses 22, 24, and 31. Until those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Or in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. And you see in there that it's not possible because Christ secures and protects those who belong to him. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Or as we read on in Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. This passage gives us great hope, knowing that no one can bring a charge against you. Satan cannot bring a charge against you because you have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous one who has already purchased you. He has already made you clean. He has already secured your salvation. You can have no one bring a charge against you, against God's elect. We're in Colossians 3:12. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Or in 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Note closely what Jesus says. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then he refers to Scripture. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has learned and heard and learned from the Father comes to me. All the Father gives will come. All the Father gives will come. No one can come unless the Father draws him. They shall all be taught of God. Now, this is actually a reference back again to Isaiah 54, where we looked earlier. And in verse 13, we read, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. This is a promise to the people. This is a promise of God's faithfulness to his son. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. And here Jesus goes to demonstrate everyone whom the Father has called, everyone whom the Father has given to the Son, will come. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father will come. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. All will be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned will come. Is this everyone? Clearly, this isn't everyone because not everyone comes, right? All and everyone, that is, all God's elect and everyone whom he draws. All God's elect and everyone whom he draws have heard and learned from the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Hearing and learning are not due to the quality of ears and intellect, but to the grace of God. I want you to think with me for just a moment. When we stand in eternity amongst people who have heard the gospel, and this one is not saved, and I am. Upon what basis will that have happened? Can I lay claim to having said, I must have had better ears than you? I must have been a better learner than you. I heard and learned from the Lord, from the Father, and now I've come and I'm here. You must not have heard and learned. There must be something deficient in you. Hearing and learning are not due to the quality of ears and intellect, but to the grace of God. As we read in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There is nothing in you that leads to this. It is the gift of God that no one can boast. When we stand in eternity, for all of eternity together, we will not stand together boasting about our ears and our intellect. We will not be saying, you know, we heard. We learned. No, we'll fall at the feet of the Savior and say, by God's grace I heard and I learned. It was a gift to me. It was nothing of me. The guarantee that all the elect will learn from the Father. And the guarantee that all the elect will come to the Son and believe. There is this guarantee that all the elect will come and they will believe. Jesus is answering a question, as I said earlier. He says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes down to me will not hunger. If he believes in me, will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You've seen me, and yet you don't believe. And we know this to be true of many. Many have had Christ held out to them, and yet they do not believe. Why is this so? Why is this so? This is what Jesus is answering. Why is this so? All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There is this guarantee that of those whom the Father has given to the Son, the Father, by His grace and mercy and through the agency of the Holy Spirit, teaches, leads, regenerates. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that we are born of the Spirit. We are born of the Word. The promise the Father made to the Son, that is, that He would receive a people, was not based on a hope that someone might hear and believe. Listen, think about this for just a moment. The Father said to the Son, I've given you a people. Was that promise to the Son based on this idea that maybe there might be someone, if we do this just right, who will believe? No, it was based on the certainty that all whom the Father promised the Son will hear, will believe, and will come. There is certainty in this. And this is the foundation of our hope and the security of our salvation, that God has done it. It is by His grace that you are saved. This ought to humble us. It ought to bring us to this amazing place of gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, you did this really for me? Yes, I did this for you. Have you come to Him? Have you come to Him? Then it is by His grace. If you come to Him, it is by His grace. And this is what gives you hope that you will be saved, that your salvation is safe and secure. His grace. It is because of His grace that you are saved. It is because of His grace that you are secure. It is because God will not fail to do what He has said He will do. So there are some final questions, as I said at the beginning of this message. There are questions that I'm sure have been raised. And listen, if this is troubling to you in any way, please come. Let's talk this through. Let's reason together. Let's look at the Word. But let's let the Word be our final authority on these things. But there are some other questions that you may have this morning. First, how do I know if I'm His? How do I know if I'm one of those whom He has promised to the Son? Come to Him and keep coming to Him. He won't turn you away. Come to Him. Do you want to know that you belong to Him? Come to Him. Do you want to know that you belong to Him? Keep coming to Him. He won't turn you away. He won't put you out. But can I come to Him if He doesn't draw me? If you want to come to Him, He is drawing you. He will not turn away anyone who wants to come to Him. Do you want to come to Him? He's drawing you. You don't want to come to Him, then what's your issue? Right? I don't want to come to Him. Okay, the Lord will give you what you want. But if you do want to come to Him, He's drawing you and He's saying, come to Me. So come to Him. Come to Him if you want to. He won't turn you away. You're His. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We give You glory. Lord, it is because of You that we are saved. Lord, these are difficult words. Who can hear them? This is what many of the disciples said, and Lord, many walked away from You because these are hard things. They strike against the very notion that we can do something on our own. Lord, we want to have some merit. We want to have some way in which we've contributed to our own salvation, and yet, Lord, You undo us in this. And You come to us and say, no, You're broken. Apart from grace, no one can come to Me. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the coming of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the clarity of who He is. Thank You for John that holds Him out to us. Lord, may our eyes see. May You cause us to learn. May You make us disciples and learners and hearers of Your word. And may we see the Son and come to Him and believe. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet come to You, I pray that You would open up their eyes to see and behold and come to You. Lord, we know that You will not cast them out. Praise You, Father, for Your grace. Praise You for Your glory. All to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.